broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
Fresh off Pentecost Sunday on this Monday, the 5th of June, the memorial of St. Boniface, Bishop and Martyr, we give glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
Good Monday morning to you. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our Morning Glory Godly Council today, Monsignor Charles Pope will lead us in prayer.
Lord, today I'm still basking in the beauty of Pentecost. We also now take up the book of Tobit in the daily readings, and we ask you, Lord, to please give us a great piety and love and reverence for those who have died. Help us to remember to pray for them and to care properly for them at their funerals, but especially to continue to pray for them. Keep all of us then, Lord, in your holy graces through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
As we pray for the repose of our soul of a dear Mother Angelica, who left us a perpetual calendar, Gloria.
She says today, the Holy Spirit allows the church to live through the whole life of Jesus in our spiritual life. The whole life of Jesus is lived again in each liturgy. And although we can look at the Eucharist and say, he is man, he is risen, we have the privilege of going through all of the events in the history of Jesus and his life.
Something to ponder on this Monday, the 5th of June, as we look at news at 2 minutes after the hour. Don't be surprised to see higher gas prices. Oil prices jumped on the news of the potential diplomatic conflict ramping up in the Middle East. Four Arab nations, Bahrain, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and the United Arab Emirates, are cutting their diplomatic and business ties with Qatar, and they're also canceling flights to that nation. They are saying that their decision is based on Qatar's relationship with Iran, as well as Qatar's ties with some Islamic terror groups. Some experts doubt the official explanation. U.S. Secretary of State Rex Tillerson encourages the nations involved in the dispute to seek diplomatic resolutions.
If there's any role that we can play in terms of helping them address those, we think it is important that the GCC remain unified.
They are all members of the GCC, the Gulf Cooperation Council. And the U.S. military Middle East Central Command is based in Qatar, by the way, so the U.S. has a very direct interest. London police say counterterrorism investigators have searched two homes, detaining a number of people suspected of some connection to the three men who swerved a van into pedestrians on the London Bridge, then went on a knife rampage nearby over the weekend. Seven people died on Saturday. Dozens were injured, 21 of them critically, in the attack. The Islamic State group claims responsibility. British Prime Minister Theresa May addressed the UK Sunday morning, making clear that Thursday's general election will not be postponed due to the terrorist attack. She also calls for a reevaluation of the UK's international and domestic counterterrorism strategies.
There is, to be frank, far too much tolerance of extremism in our country. So we need to become far more robust in identifying it and stamping it out across the public sector and across society.
London's mayor, Sadiq Khan, who is Muslim, says his city will not be cowed by terrorism.
They want to stop us enjoying the freedoms that we have, enjoy us mingling and mixing on a Saturday night in the heart of London, having a good time. They want to stop us voting on Thursday in the general elections and enjoying the democracy that we have. We can't allow them to do that.
Saturday's attacks are the third act of terrorism in 3 months in Britain under current Prime Minister Theresa May. Conservatives blame the attacks on the ideology extremists, but the opposition Labour Party accuses Prime Minister May and her conservative allies of weakening security services through years of austerity. Speaking over the weekend, Labour Party leader Jeremy Corbyn says, quote, "You cannot protect the public on the cheap. The police and security services must get the resources they need, not 20,000 police cuts." At the end of Mass on Pentecost Sunday, Pope Francis prayed for the victims of the London attacks. He also preaches on Pentecost Sunday that the Holy Spirit continues to give Christians different gifts and calls them to share those gifts with each other in a global community marked by forgiveness and, to use his words, unity and diversity. In his homily Sunday, the Pope said Christians sometimes block that unity, focusing on their differences rather than on what they share. Catholics have been caring for the sick for centuries. The American Civil Liberties Union insists Catholic hospitals, quote, use their religious identity to discriminate against and harm women. Stephanie Slade, managing editor of Reason, a libertarian magazine, recently wrote about why the ACLU is targeting Catholic hospitals.
The ACLU believes that there is a fundamental right to have an abortion or to have a sterilization procedure when and where a person chooses. They've decided that that's important enough that they've launched this flurry of legal lawsuits against Catholic hospital systems and against the Catholic bishops themselves to try to force these hospitals to do these procedures to which the church is obviously morally opposed.
And Gloria Slade alerts us that some communities are served only by Catholic hospitals, and the results could be devastating if the ACLU is successful in forcing Catholics out of health care.
Well, that's true. I hate to focus on sort of like, if you do this, this is the consequence. I actually think we need to be focused on the fact that what the ACLU is trying to do is change what we believe. That to me is much more dangerous. The fact that they want to say our particular beliefs and our practice of it is what is problematic. And while that's nice that, you know, people are saying, oh, if we remove the Catholics, who's going to serve in these communities? I think the bigger issue is that they want to change our core belief.
But just think of the devastating results if the Catholic hospital system were to be dismantled, which it will not be.
Well, let's say if they were in a community where we didn't have a big footprint, right, where the Catholic hospital didn't have a big footprint, that still would not be a reason for them to say, well, then, yeah, we can go ahead and try to discriminate against Catholics and change what they believe. Mm-hmm. So that's my thing, is they're trying to get at the core of our belief, and that's a problem.
That's the root, yes. Mm-hmm. Former FBI Director James Comey scheduled to testify before a Senate panel this week in the ongoing probe into the Trump campaign's alleged relationship with Russia. White House counselor Kellyanne Conway hinted Friday the president might invoke executive privilege. It appears, though, that will not be happening. Some legal experts doubt the president could successfully invoke executive privilege since he has already written a public letter about their conversations and talked about the conversations in public interviews. President Trump's withdrawal from the Paris Climate Agreement adds a new intensity to the debate over climate change. EPA Administrator Scott Pruitt says the U.S. remains committed to reducing carbon emissions.
This is not a message to anyone in the world that America is somewhat should be apologetic of its CO2 position. We are actually making tremendous advances. We're just not going to agree to frameworks and agreements that put us at an economic disadvantage.
Kentucky Senator Rand Paul says this issue hits home for his constituents.
We've been devastated in Kentucky with the loss of jobs in the coal community, and I think that the Paris Accords would cost us to lose millions of more jobs in the energy industry, not just coal, but across all varieties of fossil fuels.
But House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi sides with Pope Francis on the issue.
Faith leaders, starting with His Holiness Pope Francis, to the evangelical community, have urged us to be responsible stewards of the beauty of God's creation.
Cardinal Peter Turkson, who helped draft the papal encyclical Laudato Si, points out that this is a relatively new issue in the church's 2,000-year history.
It's up to us now, what are the lessons we can draw from revealed truth, from the tradition of the church, from theology, from sciences and all of that, to this new issue, which is now a challenge.
President Trump insists the United States is the cleanest and most environmentally friendly country on earth. Environmentalists cite studies showing the U.S. emits more carbon dioxide than any other nation except China. Gloria, taking into account economics, the U.S. ranks 10th highest in carbon pollution per gross domestic product, China number one, followed by India and Russia.
You know, the thing that's interesting to me is people are acting like if you opt out of the Paris Accord, somehow this is this great sin. And I want to remind people, this is an issue of prudential judgment. We can disagree on how we might go about caring for creation. We might disagree on it. But it doesn't mean that the only way to do it is through the Paris Climate Agreement. And frankly, given all the other issues that are going on in the world, namely the scourge of abortion, especially in the United States, I just don't understand the sky is falling. This is the end of the world. You're going to hell because we're out of the Paris Climate Agreement when it's an issue of prudential judgment.
You know, it's just become a religion for them. I say that as a religionist. There are things to be dogmatic about, but this is amazing how they speak of it almost with a religious objection. If you even doubt anything they say, so I think you're right. There's some prudential judgments, and reasonable people should be allowed to differ. Not allowed.
Some more discussion with Gloria and Monsignor Pope right after sports. The Cleveland Cavaliers have a chance to rest before Game 4 of the NBA Finals. They'll also need another plan to stop the undefeated Golden State Warriors, who blew out LeBron James and company Sunday. A 132-113 win for Golden State. James finished with a triple-double and 29 points. But Stephen Curry had a triple-double with 33 points, 11 rebounds, and 10 assists. Kevin Durant scored 33 as the Golden State Warriors take a 2-0 lead in the NBA Finals. And the Stanley Cup Final has some bad blood brewing. Heading into Game 4 tonight, Pittsburgh, the defending champs, went down in defeat Saturday when the Predators scored 5 straight goals in a 5-1 rout. The Pens, leading the series 2-1, predict a strong comeback as the series continues. We'll take a look at Major League Baseball in our next half hour. Right now, though, at 11 after, we're looking at a Catholic priest who uses a very popular music festival to take the message to the people.
Yeah, I thought that was such a cool story. It's a Father Genuine, no kidding, that's his name. He was at the Bottle Rock Napa Festival, which is a 3-day music festival in Napa, California. And he said he was actually inspired to go out there since he was brainstorming creative ways to reach out to young adults. He said he was inspired after hearing a talk actually on EWTN by Father Mitch Pacwa. And so he just said, you know what, let me just go on out there. And so he sat out in front of the entrance to the festival with a sign that said Catholic priests, blessings, prayers, confessions, answers. And the response was great. And people came up and got blessings and got, rosaries, like I wouldn't know what that is. And then he said he did say a few hear some confessions, but granted, those were people he already knew. But, you know, what a wonderful way to go out there and try to reach out to young people.
Yeah, you know, I have to say, we did a little bit of that in our own neighborhood here over what we call Eastern Market.
Oh, yeah.
And we hung out a sign, same thing, you know, prayers, you know, answers, you know. And it went very well. People came up and said, oh, I really do need prayer. We had just really heartfelt requests for prayer. And then we had one of the street vendors try to throw us off the sidewalk. Hey, I paid for a spot here, and you get to stand there. I said, well, it is a public sidewalk.
It is.
Oh,
yeah.
He probably got scammed if he did that, if he was paying for a part on the sidewalk. He was getting scammed by somebody. But this is not a scam. This priest was out there for the 3 days of the festival. And, you know, I think also it's a reminder to people that Christ and his representatives are here for you. Mm-hmm. And to be at that place is great. And there also, the story about this priest went viral on Reddit. Apparently, there was a lot of clamor about this priest being outside this this popular music festival. So, yay, Father Genuine. Mm-hmm. Also, something else that was interesting that I happened to see on social media is there, Brian, is this video of this religious sister and this policeman in Limerick, Ireland, basically kicking the soccer ball back and forth. They call it keepy uppy, I guess, to see who could keep the ball moving. And turns out, what a small world. She's a Nashville Dominican who has studied here at the Dominican House of Studies in D.C. Her name was Sister Mara Grace, according to Father Thomas Petrie. If his eyesight's any good, he could spot her very well. But it was the coolest video. I thought, look at that. And Sister beat him. I think Sister was better than the police officer. She was in full habit.
She was in habit, yeah.
It was very interesting.
Well, it's easy to spot a Dominican in full habit.
Yeah.
I think that's why they wear that habit.
For sure. You know, speaking of people, you know, having religious sort of, you know, visually being able to see religious people because they're in a habit and whatnot, I was at a secular circus this weekend, and because it was on Sunday, the performers came out and just surprised everyone and said, it's Sunday, we're going to give God praise, and let everybody, they started singing a Caribbean song saying, when Jesus says yes, no one can say no. Mm-hmm. And I think some people in the crowd were very shocked, but the performers were very clear, it's Sunday, we're going to give God praise, even though this was a secular circus.
That's right. Amen.
So that was pretty positive.
When Jesus,
Father, there are some churches that are kind of like circuses.
Nobody can say no.
Coming up, a friend of Father's joins us, Monsignor.
Yeah, Father James Bradley will join us from England. He's going to talk to us. Well, what was in his pastor's heart as he preached to his people after the latest attacks in London?
Stay with us for more of Morning Glory on this Monday, June 5th, 2017.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
This is Al Cresta, host of Cresta in the Afternoon. And Cresta in the Afternoon looks at all of life through the lens of Scripture and the teaching of the Catholic Church. Church teaching is the light by which we view the world, and so we'll explore everything, from abortion to Hollywood, and from the First Amendment to the United Nations, and everything in between. Following St. Paul, we're seeking transformation through the renewing of our minds. So that's Cresta in the Afternoon with me, Al Cresta, weekdays 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Carry EWTN with you everywhere when you download the EWTN app. You can enjoy EWTN TV and radio live streams, shows on demands, prayers and devotionals, and the latest Catholic news. Visit EWTNapps.com today.
Hi, this is Dan Burke from the National Catholic Register.
Hello, this is Bishop David O'Connell of the Diocese of Trenton.
Hi, this is Teresa Tomeo, host of Catholic Connection, and thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Father Mitch Pacwa joins Teresa Tomeo for Catholic Connection today, talking about his book, Saved, a Bible Study Guide for Catholics, that starts at 9 Eastern on the EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network. 17 after the hour as you start your day with Morning Glory here on EWTN. Brian Patrick here along with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
We thank Sean Pierce for filling in for Lisa Murphy as our producer and our godly counsel, the pastor of Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian Parish, here in the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., Monsignor Charles Pope.
Yeah, and we're joined with Father James Bradley today, and he's a pastor now. He's a great friend of the show, and he studied here in Washington. Now he's back in England, and he's pastor of Holy Family Catholic Church in Southampton in the U.K. And Father, I want to just first of all say hello, but also, you know, as a pastor with a priest heart, you know, you had some things I'm sure to reflect on, perhaps, or say to your folks, and reflect with them. What would be some of those thoughts that went through your mind, and some of the things you were able to share with your people after these most recent attacks in England? Mm-hmm.
Good morning, Monsignor. Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Really, you know, I mean, the surprise of these attacks, you know, this is the third attack in 2 months, I think, in England. And I think many people are just surprised by it. You know, we don't expect that here. And it's there's a sense of shock from the people, certainly. You know, we celebrated, obviously, the Feast of Pentecost yesterday, and we were blessed to have a confirmation. And so I was able to speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and particularly in conversations with people, to speak about fortitude, you know, this sense of overcoming our fears because we have a relationship with the Lord, because we have God's grace in our hearts. We're able to overcome all of these things which literally terrify us. And that encourages us not only to live the life that we have with Jesus Christ more powerfully, but also to pray more fervently for the conversion of those who are to us ill.
Father, did you have any words for people or thoughts for people who may be, in addition to feeling fear, may actually be feeling anger? How do you cope with that feeling of anger?
Yeah, you know, that's right. I was had a priest friend visiting over the weekend, and I was sharing some thoughts with him about this morning. And I said, you know, if someone's filled with anger about this, their best response is to respond with love, because this is evil that we're dealing with. Mm-hmm. And if you want to deal with evil, you force love upon it. And obviously to deepen our relationship with Christ, to pray more fervently for the conversion of sinners and for the conversion of our own hearts. And really to pour God's grace, God's love on this evil, and to dampen it down in that sense with God's love. So, you know, I absolutely understand the anger that
yeah.
We must respond in a Christian way.
Yeah. Now, Father, also, I think that. I'm guessing. Do you suppose that there's an attempt to influence the elections, or do you have some sense that this will influence the elections there that are coming up?
You know, that's a very good point. I'm not sure that it will. The other thing to say is that there seems to be no logic to when these are taking place either. You know, there doesn't seem to be, a pattern. They're not linked to, you know, particular days of importance in the country's life or even in the Christian calendar, although obviously this weekend was Pentecost. There doesn't seem to be any pattern there. So I don't think that there's any intention to do anything other than to frighten people. And in some sense, that's even more frightening, isn't it? Because, it could take place at any point at any time. So do I think that it will affect the election? I think that the fear of terrorism has been so present in people's minds for the last few months, particularly in Europe, that it won't directly.
And Father, isn't that the main point of terrorism, to instill fear? I know Gloria talked about fear versus anger, but often fear comes out as anger, and we have a right to be angry when people do these kinds of things. But by taking a vehicle and ramming it into pedestrians, aren't these terrorists telling the world that basically we can kill anybody anytime we want? So watch out.
Yeah, I think absolutely. And to be angry about the attack is perfectly justified. You know, righteous anger is righteous. Yeah. And it's important to make the distinction. I think what I was trying to say earlier, perhaps, is responding to some of the things that have been said here, ensuring that people's response is justified. So, to feel anger about it is absolutely justified. It's righteous. But to respond to that in kind, as it were, is something obviously we want to avoid.
Now, Father Bradley, one of the things that has gotten people sort of riled up on social media, on Twitter in particular, mm-hmm. is the New York Times apparently had a cover story that says Britain is reeling. And the response from quite a few Brits on Twitter has been interesting. So how would you characterize people's response to the attacks? If the word reeling is not correct, how would you?
I mean, it's very hard for me to tell. Southampton, although this is far less than in the States, Southampton feels quite a long way from London. I think people are angry, but to be honest, it wasn't on people's lips as they left Mass yesterday. People have arrived to the parish office this morning and things, and people haven't immediately said, isn't this terrible? In fact, frankly, it's not really part of the conversations that I've had with most people over the weekend. And I'm a little concerned about that, actually, because something so serious as this should be. Perhaps there needs to be a little more outrage about it.
Well, the nice picture I saw tweeted was a woman. This is probably from either World War One or World War Two. A woman sitting on a pile of rubble, drinking her tea. In other words, we shall be carrying on as we Brits do. Mm-hmm. That kind of thing.
Right. That's right.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Father, just maybe a personal note. How are you doing? Yeah. You've made a transition. You were here as a doctoral student. You finished your dissertation. You're the Reverend Doctor, James Bradley now.
Congratulations.
How's parish life in general? How do you find the church in England? We've got about a minute. Maybe you could just tell us just some of your reflections.
Sure. Well, it's a very different place. I was living with you, Monsignor, on Capitol Hill, and I'm now in Southampton, where the Titanic left from. So it's a very different place, but it's good. The parish here is in good heart. We're making real progress, I think, trying to develop and grow things here. I'm also the chaplain to the University of Southampton, and it's a real privilege to be with the students. Mm-hmm. So please pray for them, particularly. They're in the middle of their exams at the moment, so they'll appreciate prayers.
Amen. Prayers directed.
But things are good.
Well, bless you, Father. It's good to hear from you. And, as we say in the old language, oremus pro invicem. We will pray for one another, and we'll hope to hear from you again very soon.
Thank you. God bless you all.
Thank you.
Take care.
Great to hear Father Bradley there from Southampton, England. Let's pray for all those affected in England and throughout the world by the terror attacks. 24 after the hour now, as we look and focus on the readings at Mass as we go into this first week of Ordinary Time, the readings from Tobit, Father, bring you to some thoughts on some pastoral guidance this morning.
Yeah, we have this Book of Tobit is a very Jewish book. It's about very Jewish pietistic practices, but particularly the reverent burial and care for the dead. And I think that in our culture today, there's something that's setting up, and I'm afraid that we in the church gave way too quickly to widely permitting cremation, but without a pastoral plan. And what I'm finding, and we're finding everywhere now, is that the people are having people cremated, but they're not arranging for real burial. First of all, let's be clear. Cremains are never to be scattered, thrown to the winds. They're, whatever remains there are, they're often called the cremains, are to be kept together and then buried or put in a niche, a funeral niche, but reverently taken care of, not just put up on a mantle or in a closet. I was talking to a cemetery director recently, and they often have ashes sent to them by realtors and others when people move out, they're left. And, of course, sadly, we hear the most absurd things, like jewelry's being made out of these things.
Yeah.
This is almost morose. I mean, it's so let's be clear. Let's be clear that we are required, even in where cremation is used, and it is permitted, but we must provide for reverent interment of these remains. And I would say I would almost wish the American bishops would just issue a collective decision that we cannot celebrate a funeral mass until and unless proper burial or interment has been arranged.
Well, amen.
Do you think that there's, because of the confusion, that people just don't know this, or are they defying what they already know?
I think it's a little of both. People have, we become so relaxed about everything in this culture. Mm-hmm. We almost are not serious. We almost never dress up. There's just almost never a time, culturally speaking, that, you know, where collectively we're very serious and focused about these things. And I'm amazed at how casual people have become about this.
Well, if you even look at how it's treated on TV, I mean, they use some of the disrespect of the cremains as sort of like a comedy thing. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, look, it's all this dust of grandpa, ha, 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 ha. Mm-hmm. Or just, you know, it's just that if people feel that they can make that into a comedy bit without any, you know, real pushback or outrage or disgust from the American public, that just tells you they don't think it's anything. And I do recall when the Kennedy son had the plane crash and he died, that they took his remains and they were going to scatter it at sea. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, oh, no, that's not what we do as Catholics.
Yeah, burial at sea is permitted, but they were to be put into the sea intact. Intact.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And not thrown or scattered. This is not what we do with bodies. It's really no different than, you know, let's throwing an arm here and throwing a leg over there.
Right.
It's really the same thing, because it is what remains of the body, and we're not to do it.
Well, I'm hoping the press reported on the Kennedys incorrectly then, and what they did is just his remains intact and put that in the sea instead of scattering it.
That's right. Amen.
Right. Yeah. Coming up on Morning Glory, we're going to bring you up to date on the morning news, including the latest on the attacks in London. We also have Professor Ryan Morrow with Liberty University. He's a national security analyst and adjunct professor of counterterrorism. He'll be joining us with some analysis. It's coming up as Morning Glory continues on your Monday, June 5th, here on EWTN Radio.
Catholic from the start. Because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
No Catholic radio station in your area? Perhaps God is calling you to get involved. Learn more about starting a Catholic radio station where you live. Contact Jack Williams, 205-795-5756, or jwilliams@ewtn.com today.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn.
As a journalist, I held people accountable. And that's what I want to do here. I want to hold government, politicians, leaders, moral leaders accountable for the actions that they take. And to do it in a way that gives our Catholic audience something new that they would not find anywhere else.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn. Weekdays at 9 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Hi, this is Doug Keck, and this is an EWTN Bookmark Brief. I just finished interviewing Gregor Skorny and Janos Rojakan about their book, The Guadalupe Mysteries, Deciphering the Code, published by Ignatius, available through EWTN's religious catalog. Janos, tell us about this book. Why did you put it together, and why is it important?
We decided to create this book because why Mother of God decided to came to the earth and met Juan Diego, the poor Indian. So we want to show not only apparition of Our Lady, but before a little bit history of Aztec Empire.
Wonderful book, Guadalupe Mysteries, Deciphering the Code, put together by Gregor Skorny and Janos Rojakan, published by Ignatius Press, available through the EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com. And this has been an EWTN Bookmark Brief.
This is Bishop John Brungardt of the Diocese of Dodge City.
This is Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology.
This is Father Larry Richards, host of Open Line Thursday. Thanks for listening to EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It's a warm June morning in our nation's capital with temperatures in the low 70s already as you start your day with Morning Glory at half past the hour. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Father Anthony is your celebrant for Holy Mass in a half hour at the top of the hour right after Morning Glory on most of these EWTN affiliates. Our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope, will help us begin this half hour of Morning Glory and prayer.
And this is from the Psalm for Mass today, and it's a messianic psalm. It refers to Christ, and hence we read, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. Indeed, his posterity shall be mighty upon the earth. The upright generation shall be blessed." And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for establishing your church and giving her this great promise of indefectibility. Although suffering, we may indeed always remember that by your grace you will be with us until the end of time. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Monsignor, we appreciate you joining us every Monday morning here on Morning Glory. And Morning Glory Musings is coming up.
Yeah, today we celebrate St. Boniface. And so I'd like to talk a little bit more about that saint. He's a particular favorite of mine and a martyr. You know, I've got a heart for martyrs. Mm-hmm. So we'll talk more about him.
Also known in northern sectors as St. Boniface.
You can say that. His name is Boniface.
Okay. To help you get your parking space.
Right,
I know.
Yeah,
you
right.
It's got to rhyme. Got to rhyme. At the end of Pentecost Sunday Mass, Pope Francis prays for the victims of the London attacks on Saturday. London police say counterterrorism investigators have searched two homes and detained a number of people suspected of some connection with the three men who swerved a van into pedestrians on the London Bridge. Then they went on a nearby knife ramp. Page. Seven people died, dozens were injured, 21 of them critically. The Islamic State group is claiming responsibility, and British Prime Minister Theresa May addressed the UK Sunday morning. She makes it clear that this Thursday's general elections will not be postponed due to terrorist actions. She also calls for a reevaluation of the UK's international and domestic counterterrorism strategies.
There is, to be frank, far too much tolerance of extremism in our country. So we need to become far more robust in identifying it and stamping it out across the public sector and across society.
These latest attacks are the third act of terrorism in just 3 months in Britain under the current prime minister. Conservatives blame the attacks on the ideology of extremists, but the opposition Labour Party accuses Prime Minister May and her conservative allies of weakening security services through years of austerity. It's easy to cast blame when something like this happens. We have Professor Ryan Morrow, national security analyst and adjunct professor of counterterrorism at Liberty University, joining us. The bottom line is here, Professor Morrow, these attacks with vehicles are extremely difficult to protect against. What is the world to do in a situation like this where any of us can feel threatened?
Well, when it comes to the knife attacks and it comes to the vehicular attacks, that's only stop through intelligence. That's only stop through cracking down on the individual suspects that are in the database of extremists, of which there are many, and then a broader strategy of dismantling the jihadist networks at home and overseas. Because whereas when they carry out an attack with a gun, it always becomes a gun control argument, but that obviously doesn't work when it comes to cars and knives.
So these are used as weapons, especially a vehicle, and it could happen anywhere. Do you think that we will see an increase in this kind of attack in this country, or are we guarded more effectively against it?
Well, guns are easier to get in the United States. So it's, or at least you get them from Mexico, you bring them over. So for the foreseeable future, they're still going to be centered on carrying out shootings. But I would say you're going to see this in increasing frequency because each time an extremist goes to try to get a gun is a risk. They don't want to be detected. They don't want to, if they're in a database, they don't want to make that one action that results in a raid on their home. So I would say that carrying out attacks with knives and by ramming people is now the most desirable option for your average jihadist because everything else is risky, could result you in being locked up, and then you don't get to die and go to paradise and be cleansed of your sin through bloodshed, which is what they believe.
Monsignor, you have a question?
Well, again, yeah, that this is what they believe. You know, I'd have to say We're always left with this religious question of how widespread this thinking is among all Muslims. I know that you're more into the national security, but is this a very consistent thing among these jihadists? This is their belief?
Sure. Well, I haven't announced this in a big way yet, but I went to a jihadi university online. So the ideology was taught to me directly. So it's something I understand the different layers of it. And when you look at polls, it's not hard to find out how widespread it is. And it is very widespread. So in the UK, for example, almost a quarter of British Muslims, and that's 3 million Muslims, the overall community is, will say that they want Sharia law, theocracy, to replace British law. And that's just those that are willing to admit it. When it comes to the tactic of suicide bombings, which not all terrorists agree with, that's about 5%. Now, 5% of 3 million is 150,000. When it comes to people that are not just extremists but have done something so they get into a database, you're now looking at 3,000 high-risk extremists in the British database, but then another 20,000 of the lower tier for a total of 23,000.
Getting back to security and prevention just for a moment, is there anything that we as American citizens can do to protect ourselves and our fellow Americans, or is this something that we have to just leave to the federal government, the national, international experts?
Actually, there's a lot that civilians can do. There is a romanticized version or impression of what the security agencies can do among your average person. They have a lot of handcuffs on with intelligence gathering, and so it's easier to say, if you see something, say something, but research what's going on in your area, which you should do anyway. Everyone should be an expert on what organizations, not just Islamic, but just in general in their community, because you're going to be the best source of intelligence. You look at their websites, you look at their social media pages, and that's how you fight an insurgency. On an individual level, knives are harder, but when it comes to guns, there are self-defense classes you can take that will teach you things that are easy to learn so that if someone carries out a shooting next to you, you actually have the capability to disarm them or at least cause enough of a ruckus, enough of a problem for them, that then it delays them and other people pounce on them with you. And those tactics, once you start learning them, you'll be shocked at how easy it is, at least when it comes to guns and you know, not knives are still our tougher thing, but there's still things that you can do.
Interesting perspective from Professor Ryan Morrow of Liberty University. We thank you for joining us this morning.
Thank you.
Other news, Bahrain, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and the United Arab Emirates begin to withdraw their diplomatic staffs from Qatar, expelling Qatar's diplomats from their nations. They're also canceling flights in and out of Qatar. U.S. Secretary of State Rex Tillerson encourages the people involved and the nations involved in this dispute to really look for diplomatic resolutions to it.
If there's any role that we can play in terms of helping them address those, we think it is important that the GCC remain unified.
The U.S. military's Middle East Central Command is based in Qatar. All four of those nations, by the way, belong to the GCC, the Gulf Cooperation Council. Oil prices are rising. That is likely to mean sharply higher gas prices for Americans. And Wonder Woman, the movie, breaks myths about women in film throughout North American theaters over the weekend. The comic book superhero film powered its way to a $100.5 million debut. It is the biggest blockbuster ever, directed by and starring women in primary roles. Critics are praising the movie. It represents a turning point for Warner Brothers and DC Comics. They've been struggling together in recent years in their attempts to make comic book blockbusters for the big screen. And in sports this morning, just ahead of Morning Glory Musings, Ian Happ's two home runs lead the Cubs over the Cardinals 7-6. He staked Chicago to a 6-4 lead with a solo homer in the third, a three-run drive in the fourth. Ryan Zimmerman hit a tie-breaking three-run homer in the eighth inning, and the Washington Nationals held off the Oakland A's 11-10. A long rain delay washed out both starting pitchers as Cleveland went on to shut out Kansas City 8-0. A video review overturned Ben Revere's stolen base and changed the call to a caught stealing for the final out, and the Minnesota Twins beat the Los Angeles Angels 3-2. And finally, Justin Smoke hits a tying two-run homer off Luis Severino in the sixth inning. Josh Donaldson homered in the eighth, and the Toronto Blue Jays rally to beat the New York Yankees 3-2 for a four-game split. It's 21 till now. Time for Morning Gloria Musings.
So today is St. Boniface, and actually his given name was Winfrith, and his name was changed to Boniface by Pope Gregory II on May 15th, 1719, when he commissioned him to go back to Germany to do some missionary work there. St. Boniface is the patron of brewers. He's known as the Apostle of Germany, and he is the patron of World Youth Day. And he's one of my favorite saints, not just because I ask him to get me a parking space here and in heaven, but because I love how he, even though at some point during his missionary work, he was kind of, down about it and not like, yeah, I'm being victorious and great, but even though he was feeling like down and like I'm not really accomplishing much, he persevered and continued on, and so many souls were called to the Lord because of that. And I love this one particular story, especially since in this day and age we seem to be almost, or some people actually seem to worship nature. I love the story of Saint Boniface going to this quote sacred tree that these people worshiped as their pagan god, and he took an axe to that tree and he chopped it down. Now, legend has it, when he chopped it down, it fell into the shape of a cross, which I thought was very interesting. And the people there were incensed. I mean, he had just killed their god. But what he did is he stood there and said, this isn't a god. You know, this is a tree. If it were a god, I wouldn't be able to cut it down and you watch your god die. And I thought, what nerve. Some people today would say that's rude that he did that. But that was not his concern. His concern was not whether he was polite. His concern was bringing these people into the truth. Would that we would have that kind of courage. Would that we would have that kind of authentic love, that we care not for the rules of proper behavior in society. Would that we would speak so truthfully and act so boldly that people would be just ripped out of the lie of worshiping something false, of making idols of these false things. And so today, you know, like I always do with these martyrs, and he wasn't killed by that, by the way. Mm-hmm. He was killed much later on in his life as an old man by some enemies came upon his camp, and he was slaughtered along with the people in his camp. And he said, you know, let's offer our blood to God. So even then, he's like, you know, it's all for God. But it would that we could just have that kind of boldness, that kind of love for a fellow person, that we care not as to whether or not we're seen as rude, but we care more for loving their soul. So today I think about, and maybe you might be wanting to do that too, is how, Lord, can I serve you more radically? How, Lord, can I let go of whatever things that bound me to social politeness? How can I be less concerned about that and more concerned about serving you? That's it.
Amen. You know, St. Boniface, we're playing around with the pronunciation, Boniface. Mm-hmm. But, you know, from the Latin, to do well or well done, you know, bonus meaning good and facere meaning to do or to make or to do. So we'll call him St. Well Done.
I like that.
And what I mean
along
by that
St.
is
St. Lawrence.
Yes, right. Yeah, well,
you said he was well done. Amen. Yeah, that's a different story.
A different one there. But I'd say that isn't that what we all want to hear from God one day? Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Well done.
Yes.
Now, I say that I think Boniface does, I think building on what you said, Gloria, that we have to be, our goal, of course, isn't to ever be impolite, but on the other hand, we worry too much. We're so fretful of these things. He took quite a risk there. This tree was, supposedly dedicated to Jupiter, and, Jupiter would protect it. It was a holy, but he not only did he cut it down, but he built it into a church. Mm-hmm. He built a church with it, and it was quite a sign. I have a painting of that on my church wall. It's a beautiful painting there, but it's a... it's for all of us, I think. We have to be willing at times. We don't intend to give offense, but sometimes people are going to take offense. Mm. And so, one of the sins that we talk about in the moral theology realm is the sin of human respect, where we care more about what human beings think of us than what we care about what God thinks. Mm. Now, Boniface, of course, models this beautiful portrait of just being on fire for God. And it's time, for all of us to first be interested in pleasing God and having a holy reverence and a holy fear of Him. Mm. And I think that's something to pray about. Also, pray for the church in Germany. It's very few people go to church in Germany, as in much of Europe. And gosh, he sacrificed so much to go and build the church there. And so many are just blithe, the unattentive of Mass and the mm-hmm. sacraments. So let's really pray for conversion, for our own conversion, but also in particular today for the people of Germany.
All right. Thank you, Monsignor, for that spiritual guidance and Gloria for the Morning Gloria musings. You're going to talk about the Couple-to-Couple League next?
Yeah, I'm going to talk with Brett and Julie Irvin. They've been teaching teaching NFP for about 25 years, and they have a wealth of experience to share with us. So please stay tuned on Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord. Because ultimately, the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi. Weekdays, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Jerry Usher.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. Well, I would describe myself as a revert. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily Mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, Monday through Saturday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
EWTN Radio Classics is our 24/7 teaching and devotionals channel straight from the EWTN archives. Go classic with EWTN Radio Classics online at EWTNradio.net and on the EWTN app.
This is Bishop William Medley of the Diocese of Owensboro.
This is Al Cresta, host of Cresta in the Afternoon.
Hi, I'm Archbishop William Laurie, the Archbishop of Baltimore, and you're listening to EWTN Radio.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory at EWTN.com.
We thank you for starting your day with Morning Glory. It is Monday, June 5th, and on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie at noon today, Eastern Time, they'll talk about the Church Universal. Have you experienced the Church in other parts of the world? Keep EWTN Radio close to you throughout the day with the EWTN app. You can get it at any place you download your apps. Good morning on Morning Glory. Our godly counsel has been Senior Charles Pope, and I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
We have Brett and Julie Irvin. They're a teaching couple of the Couple to Couple League. They teach in Paris. That's Kentucky, not over across the water. They teach in Paris, yeah. Kentucky, and they've done so for about 25 years, and they have a wealth of their own personal experience with NFP and with teaching and supporting other couples. Good morning, Brett and Julie.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for joining us. So let me just get down to it. I taught NFP as well as help prepare couples, engage couples through pre-Cana. And one of the biggest problems people seem to grasp in understanding natural family planning, that's what NFP stood for. People would say, well, why can't I just use, artificial contraception? I mean, it's the same ends, whether you want it, that we want to avoid pregnancy. So what's the problem with artificial contraception? Could you help our listeners understand?
There are several problems with it, obviously. One is essentially that it is, it's a different means to an end, I guess.
Yes.
You're looking at, artificial contraception. Yes, it does, it will prevent pregnancy, I suppose, if you will. But natural family planning, on the other hand, it's got so much more involved in it. Artificial contraception, you're putting a barrier in between, the two spouses. You're saying, I take you for better, but I'm not taking you for the imagined worse of a parenthood.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, with natural family planning, you've got that communication that goes on between the couple.
Mm-hmm.
You've got the husband, you've got the wife, you've got, you're obviously talking to God, hopefully, as well, to go through the whole thing and say, are we ready to become parents again? Are we being called at the moment not to take on additional parenthood? It really is the matter of the couple. This is where it is so much more helpful to the marriage, I guess. With an artificial contraceptive, you're putting that barrier up,
And who knows what other barriers you're introducing as a result.
And respecting the way God made each person in their body and in their fertility cycles, you know, just that respect goes so far in just showing the dignity of marriage and of each spouse.
One of the things I try to tell people is that natural family planning is not the same as artificial contraception because there's no abuse of the sexual act. It's a respect, just like you said. And one of the things that I also think that natural family planning helps to do is remove that fear. It seems like our society has such a fear on being able to get pregnant and being mothers and fathers, you know, the fear before you're ready. And I said before you're ready in air quotes, nobody could see that except the people in the studio, as if somehow, you know, as if somehow that's the worst thing that could happen to you as a married couple is that you actually have a child, quote, before you're ready. How have you been dealing with that kind of attitude in your more than two decades of teaching?
Right. That whole just the whole idea of trusting God to even become married in the first place, you know, we can't possibly know the future and how will we handle whatever comes our way through life. Well, I just don't see any way to do that without trusting in God each step of the way. And so that's just so part of, it's just bringing that trust in God into your sexual life as well as all the other aspects of married life just really makes, kind of brings a peace to everything if you'll let God in.
Yeah, maybe I'd like to also just make a comment about the meaning. You know, people kind of get this analogy, but if a man and a woman were to greet each other at the door, say coming or going to work, and one of them had a cold, they just wouldn't kiss at all because, well, a kiss has a meaning. The husband wouldn't take a plastic bag and put it over his wife's face and say, wait a minute, you might have germs.
You know, good one.
If there's a good reason to avoid a kiss, then you don't do it at all because a kiss has a meaning.
Amen.
But we just shut our brains off when it gets, shall we say, a little bit in the lower regions. And I think that we have to kind of wake up and say that this is a real attack on meaning and the beauty of human sexuality and what it ought to be. But I would say to you that I guess, you know, what you're dealing with, though, is really trying to teach couples to understand each other's body. But let me just ask you this final question as we wrap up. It's called the Couple to Couple League. Can you tell me a little bit about the history of that name? I get a sense it's couples teaching couples, but could you just emphasize or tell us what that means?
Well, the Couple to Couple League itself, it was founded 1971 by John and Sheila Kipley, and they were ministering, you know, they saw a need with when Humanae Vitae came out that the church wasn't being, I guess,
helping to relieve the burden that
right.
It's okay. Seeming like that.
Yeah. Sure. So what John and Sheila did was they decided that they were going to bring the teaching of the church itself to couples, you know, married couples and then engaged couples as well, following on from that, to try to introduce that concept, all the teachings of the church, and minister to those couples who were, you know, wanting to follow the church and make sure that they were living according to what the church was providing them and everything.
Yeah. Well, it's a beautiful example of the laity taking up the
really
rightful role, isn't
more,
it?
Yeah, you know, it's a couple teaching other couples is what it is.
Yeah.
It was designed by John and Sheila to actually teach each couple, you know, man to man, woman to woman, and couple to couple, how to live, I guess, the church's teaching, how to learn what the different fertility signs of a woman are, and how to respect the, you know, the way God made them. In order to become pregnant or how to avoid pregnancy if they were called to do so.
Well, I hope that everyone out there would take classes from the Couple to Couple League, and you can find them on the web at ccli.org. And I think we need couples like you that are out there teaching people about the couple-to-couple league, about natural family planning, and about how it really does help marriages. So thank you so much, Brett and Julie Irvin, your teaching couple of couple-to-couple league. Thank you for calling into Morning Glory.
Thank you
very much.
And if you haven't been to Paris, Kentucky, that's thoroughbred country, beautiful countryside near Lexington. It's about 6 minutes till now on Morning Glory. And Monsignor, in the 12th chapter of St. Mark's Gospel, Jesus uses a parable to speak really about himself.
Yeah, there's this parable that we're familiar with, that a vineyard owner had had a vineyard. He leased it out to tenants, and when he asked to collect, he sent people to collect what he was due, and they beat some of them, killed others, and finally he says, I'll send my son. They'll respect him. And of course, the Lord in a way entraps them by giving this parable of such incredible injustice. And then at the end, what do you think the vineyard owner will do? And they themselves say they will put that lot to a wretched end and give out the tenants of the farm to others who will yield the harvest. So he says, well, basically, it is you who have said it, and this is what you're doing to me and to my father, and the judgment that you have announced for others will be the judgment that will come upon you. And therefore, I'll just finally say, as we wrap it up, that sadly, that did in fact happen to ancient Israel, which was in 70 AD completely destroyed. And Jesus lamented and he wept over the impending destruction of Jerusalem. If they had come to faith, instead of fighting the Gentiles, the Romans in this case, the gospel would have gone to them and they would have been brothers and sisters rather than enemies. Hmm. But as it were, they resisted the beautiful work of Jesus as Messiah and Lord, and they went into a foolish and terrible war where over 1 million Jewish people lost their lives at that time.
Monsignor Charles Pope, our godly counsel, guiding us through today's gospel. Thank you, Monsignor. We'll see you next Monday.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Gloria, we'll be back in the morning.
Yeah, bright and early, and I guess we're going to be going over the Freiburg tomorrow with Father Dominic Legg will be joining us.
And we have some pro-life issues to discuss with Laura Ricketts. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for our Tuesday Morning Glory. We thank you for spending time with us today and invite you, as we close out this morning ahead of Mass on most of these EWTN affiliates, to pray with us. Glory be to the Father.
And to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end.
Amen.
Saint Boniface, pray for us.
Boniface.
There you go. Have a great Monday. See you tomorrow.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.